Good. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. So before this, we've looked at the Beatitudes, the character of the Christian, his influence in salt and light, or as salt and light, and then Jesus' relationship to the law. And now we're going through these bits of the law that Jesus has got, that he's going through, specifically saying, "You have heard it was said," meaning that he was basically taking the interpretation of the Pharisees and the scribes, saying that they have told you this, but what I'm telling you is this, because the Pharisees and the scribes invented lots of different ways of not actually obeying the law. And here today we have another case in point. Matthew 5, verse 33. "Again, you have heard it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." So he's talking about swearing oaths there, not swearing in terms of profanity. But in my search for a good illustration, I've came across this one, and it really captures the heart, I think, of where I'm coming from. Josiah Wedgwood, we all know Josiah Wedgwood of the famous pottery, one day showed a nobleman through the factory. A boy, who was an employee of the factory, accompanied them. The nobleman was profane and vulgar. At first, the boy was shocked by the nobleman's irreverence. Then he became fascinated by his coarse jokes and laughed heartily. Mr. Wedgwood was distressed. After the tour, he showed the nobleman a vase of unique design. The man was charmed with its exquisite and rare beauty. As he reached for it, Mr. Wedgwood designedly let it fall to the floor. The nobleman uttered an angry oath. "I wanted that vase for my collection," he said, "and you have ruined it by your carelessness." Mr. Wedgwood answered, "Sir, there are other ruined things more precious than a vase, howsoever valuable, which can never be restored. You can never give back to that boy who has just left us the reverence for sacred things which his parents have tried to teach him for years. You have undone their labor in less than half an hour." I tell you that story because swearing is not the context of this passage, but it's not profanity, but swearing oaths. But when he says this idea, just as it took no time at all to ruin that young boy, here's what I think God was saying to us, is that so Christians who live in falsehood destroy the gospel. They destroy the witness to the gospel. Maybe not destroy the gospel itself, but we destroy our witness to the gospel when we live in falsehood, when we live with too much exaggerated speech, when we live with saying one thing but then doing another. What Jesus is calling in these few verses here, he's calling his disciples to live in truth. He's saying that people who follow him must live in truth. You see, the Pharisees had twisted the commands of the Old Testament and the commands of God. They twisted them into this kind of weird summary. So it says, you've heard that it said, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." Those words aren't exactly found in the Old Testament. It's like a summary of them. You can't find those exact words in the Old Testament. But you do get the idea of swearing oaths and that kind of thing in the Old Testament. But what the Pharisees had done is they twisted it so much that they worked out that you could swear an oath so long as it wasn't in the name of the Lord. And if you swore an oath that wasn't in the name of the Lord, it meant that you didn't have to fulfill your oath at all. You could but if you use something like the name of the Lord or something that it was indicative of the name of the Lord, then the problem came that you had to fulfill that vow. So you had a vow sworn by heaven. Well, it didn't really matter because it wasn't before God. And then later on in Matthew 23, you get Jesus further teaching on this. And then you get this idea of swearing by the temple. That's okay, but you can't swear by the gold of the temple. Well, that was ridiculous. The Pharisees thought, well, God's not really interested in us lying to each other. We just can't lie to him. And in fact, Jesus says, no, wrong. His reply was that God is involved in anything that you swear by. So if you swear by heaven, that's where he lives. If you swear by earth, that's his footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, well, that's his city. And even your own head. You can't control your own head. Do you know, it's actually a reference to having your head chopped off. But that's neither here nor there. The point is, he said, you can't control these things. God's involved with all of them. And then he says in verse 37, say what you mean and mean what you say. And we'll say a bit more about that in a minute. Why is this important? Well, I think this is important because, as I said beginning, living in falsehood destroys our witness to the gospel. And if Jesus is the truth, as he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If he is the truth and we are his followers, we must bear the family resemblance. Otherwise, as we've said right from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, what's the point in calling ourselves Christians? So that's why it's important. We don't want to live falsely and so destroy our witness to the gospel. And just a quick example about what I mean by that is that when I say living falsely, I mean saying one thing to somebody, saying that you'll do it, and then never doing it. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. Saying that you're saying yes to somebody, and then never actually coming clean with the person. Or you know, you might say no to somebody and then actually go and do it. Well, to be honest, you've got to say what you mean and mean what you say. Because if we're people that don't live by our word, the gospel it doesn't mean anything to anybody. So how do we live this out? So three sort of things that I feel that are really important for this. And the first one is to believe the truth about God. And we just kind of mentioned it when we talked about God being involved in everything in verses 34 to 35 and 36, when Jesus talks about God being involved in everything that we do, whether we know it or not. Because God sees the lying and the dishonesty of our hearts, and he doesn't turn a blind eye to it. So if we're supposed to be people who bear the family resemblance of Jesus, we've got to learn how to believe the truth about God and stop believing the lies of the enemy. Because the enemy wants us to believe lies about God. He wants us to believe that God doesn't care about certain things that go on in his world. Well, that's not true, because God does care about everything that goes on in his world. He wants us to believe that it's not even God's world. He wants us to think that it's our world. Well, I'm sorry, it's not ours, because Scripture's quite clear. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's. The enemy wants us to believe lies, and the lies are subtle. And the way to combat that is to go back to the truth of Scripture. Not our interpretation of it necessarily, or somebody else's interpretation, no matter how wonderful that interpretation may be, but to what Scripture actually says. Learning the truth of who God is, not necessarily what people say. Learning the truth and experiencing it for ourselves. Getting a revelation of God from his word, which means we've got to be reading our Bibles all the time. No good just coming on a Sunday and expecting to hear lots of Scripture being read, because we don't read a lot of Scripture on a Sunday. We pray a lot, but we don't read a lot of Scripture. But believing the truth about God also means going back to the four G's. If you go back a few months back, we did this the series on the four G's. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. It's truths about God. God is great. I don't have to be in control. We often use the lie from the enemy that says, I'm not in control. I've got to be in control. And so we manipulate circumstances for our own ends, because we're afraid that God's not actually in control. God is glorious, so I don't have to be afraid of other people. And we often, with this lie, the idea of having to be afraid of other people, we use this lie to present a fake face to people. So outwardly, we'll be salt, we'll be light and happy, But inside we might be completely messed up. Because we're actually afraid of everybody. God is glorious, so we don't have to be afraid. God's glory is more important than anybody else. God is good. So look, God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction. You see, this we use this lie, that this idea that we justify abuse to other people because we kind of think, well, I've got to, and not abuse for other people, but things like abuse of substances. So we drink too much alcohol, or we eat too much, or we do this or we do that too much, because actually God's not enough for us. But God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction. God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. Workaholics believe the lie that they have to prove themselves. And so they work every minute of every day somehow to prove that they are worthy of acceptance. But God's gracious. He accepts us as we are. We don't have to prove ourselves at all. But the enemy wants us to believe that we're not worthy. The enemy wants us to believe that we're rubbish. He wants us to believe the lie that we just can't do it. And so we have to prove ourselves. He wants us most of all, chiefly, to believe that God doesn't love us. But if we believe our way, if we believe the truth about God, we won't have to lie our way through life. We'll just simply trust God in all things. If we want to be good witnesses, good disciples, and be people who resemble Jesus, we've got to believe the truth of who he really is, and not the lies of the enemy. So the second thing about living truthful lives, we've got to believe the truth about ourselves. And this really is dealing with not necessarily the lies of the enemy, but this is dealing with fleshly things. But the knock-on effect of wrong beliefs about God means that we're going to believe wrong things about ourselves too. Followers of Jesus are followers of the truth. Jesus doesn't speak to our condition with lies about who we are. Jesus tells us who we are in him and how God now views us. And friends, this is the most revolutionary thing about being a Christian, is that you no longer are sinful, but saints. We're no longer worthless or unsatisfied or full of fear or manipulative. But we are loved and accepted, filled with God's Spirit, made into a child of God. Grace has been given to us. We are forgiven, healed, set free, made whole, made alive in Jesus' name. We're not these worthless, ungrateful, ridiculous things that the enemy would have us believe, or that people that have spoken bad words over us for centuries. You know, maybe you had a parent or a teacher or an authority figure that said, oh, you really are the most useless person. Or, man, you are ridiculous. You can never do anything right. Why can't you get it right? Maybe you had those lies spoken over you as a child. But that's not who you are anymore in Christ. We're not that at all. In Christ, we are set free to be everything that God wants us to be. We are not somebody who can't follow orders. We're a child of God. And even this week, one of the days, I the Lord took me to task on something in one of my spiritual exercises and showed me something about myself. And instead of believing the truth that there is no condemnation in Christ, I believed the lie that said I wasn't good enough. And so the rest of the day, until I finally did an examine and confessed my sin, for the rest of the day, I was a nightmare. It affected all my relationships negatively. But when I came back to the truth of who I was, the fog was lifted. If the enemy, and if we ourselves, can succeed in getting us to believe lies about who we are, our witness is compromised, and we no longer start living as children of God. We live as basically children of the world. As we were praying on Thursday night, the Lord was very clear. He said, rise up. Rise up and be the people that God has called you to be. Stop believing lies about who you are. Embrace your identity as a child of God. Embrace the truth, live the truth, and speak the truth. Maybe that should have been the 3 points of the sermon. Embrace the truth, live the truth, and speak the truth. Friends, this thing that's coming in June, we have dates. 21st of June, the turning starts. And there'll be training as we come to it. But as we come to that, we cannot do it in our own strength. But by the grace of God and by the fact that the truth is within us, we can do all things through Christ. Why should we say, I cannot, when I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Friends, it's time to rise up and be who God's called us to be. We have 9 months. It's like a pregnancy. We've got 9 months until it comes to us. Are we ready? As a woman gets ready for childbirth, are we getting ready for God to do something among us in this county? Not just in this town, but in the whole county. We've got to believe who God says we are, not the lies of the enemy. And so the last thing, really, it comes from the very thrust of what Jesus says in verse 37. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one, or just from evil. So that could mean that believing lies about God and believing the lies about ourselves comes from the evil of our hearts, as Jesus says later on in Matthew's gospel, or it comes from the evil of the enemy, the temptation of the enemy to believe a lie. And more than that, what Jesus is actually saying there is that when you speak lies, it comes from the same place. You'll speak untruth if you live untruth. If in your head you are a worthless so-and-so, not worthy of the kingdom, you will live like a worthless so-and-so, not worthy of the kingdom, by virtue of the fact that you will give in to temptation all the time, and your desires will overtake you, and you will allow these lies, and you'll probably be manipulative if that's your particular issue, or if you like to abuse substances because you can't get a handle on the fact that God is satisfactory enough for you, you'll live in that untruth. So learn, friends, we need to learn to speak well. We need to learn to speak well of other people, but we need to learn to speak well of ourselves. You know, the psalmist prays a number of times, and he says to his soul, you know, you can speak to your own soul and say, come on, get a grip. And the number of times when I felt myself descending into chaos and because of believing lies, and then I've just said, hang on a minute, that's not the truth. And I've said, I am a child of God. And the difference it makes in my, just the way I approach the world is incredible. So we've got to learn to speak well. And in Jesus' context here about making oaths and doing what you say, he's basically saying, don't make promises you can't keep. And don't make promises that you'll never intend to keep. A simple, yes I can and I will. Or no, I can't and I won't. It's really that simple. It's literally to say what you mean, as my dad always used to say to me, say what you mean and mean what you say. Say what you mean and mean what you say. The implications for us are numerous. Here's a couple. We've got to learn to be uncomfortable from time to time when we're being brutally honest in this way. And sometimes it means we've got to be uncomfortable saying no to somebody and saying, well, actually, no, I can't do that. And being honest, rather than saying yes to everything because we want to make everybody feel happy. Well, sometimes you just have to say no, you can't do it. Sometimes we have to learn to be uncomfortable with each other because actually people in the family of God need to come and tell us things that we might not necessarily want to hear. Perhaps we are living the lies that we've believed for so long, and it's affecting our behavior and our relationships, and somebody calls us up on it and says, do you know what, I don't think that's actually quite the way Jesus would have somebody behave in that way. What do you think about that? And that's uncomfortable because it means we've got to sit there and look at ourselves and say, oh, well, maybe I am being that way. Living in the truth is about being open and honest with one another. And sometimes, the other implication is we'll have to learn how to forgive quickly too. Because maybe the critic that comes to us with something says it in a manner that's not appropriate, but there might be a grain of truth in what they say. You've got to learn to forgive the manner in which it was given, but then accept the fact that maybe they've said something in truth. Because Jesus forgives us, we need to learn to forgive each other. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Be honest with each other. When we do this, our witness will be strengthened to the rest of the world and will bear the family resemblance of Jesus. By believing God is who he says he is, believing we are who God says we are, and speaking well to one another, and speaking well to everybody. It's no good saying that we can do something when we know deep down we can't do it. If we can't do it, we've got to be honest with ourselves and say, I can't do it. And then you've got to be honest to the person that's asking you to do whatever it is they want you to do. And I haven't put this in my notes, but that I read that really was helpful to me in understanding what Jesus was going through, was kind of talking about here, was when John Stott says, if you have to make an oath to somebody, oh, I swear to God, I'll do it. If you have to do that all the time, that just proves your own dishonesty. It shows that you can't actually keep to your word. And that's a terrible thing. So we need to say what we mean and mean what we say. Stop believing lies about God. Stop believing lies about who we are. And speak well to one another. Friends, let's spend a moment in quiet. Ask the Lord, what do I need to hear from this today? Father God, it is so easy to hear lies than it is to hear the truth. We would much rather be dazzled by a magician who is lying to us with an illusion than we would to hear the truth of your word. We would much rather somebody tell us something that we wanted to hear rather than actually something we didn't want to hear. Whether that be about ourselves, about a particular circumstance, or whatever that might be. Lord, our propensity, our bent, our leaning is always towards falsehood, not the truth. Because we're fallen. And the enemy has programmed human nature with this sinfulness. Or we've allowed our humanity to be marred by this sinfulness, which believes the false before it believes the truth. And Lord, forgive us when we have spoken unwell, when we have spoken lies to one another, whether that be something small or something big. Forgive us when we have said, yes, I'll do it, and then we've just not done it. Forgive us when we've said, no, I'm not going to do it, but then we've actually gone on and done it. Both are just as infuriating, and both are just as false. And not saying what we mean and meaning what we say. And Lord, the thing that really was getting to me this week was this identity thing. Knowing who we are in Christ. Believing the truth of who we are in Christ. Lord, forgive us when we have been so caught up with the lie that we've forgotten who we are in Christ. That we are not slaves to sin any longer. We are not slaves to fear. But we're a child of God. And Lord, forgive us when we believe lies about you. That you're not great, so somehow we've got to be in control. That you're not glorious, so somehow other people are more important than you. that you're not good. And so we abuse substances and various other things. We binge watch TV because somehow, you know, that's going to satisfy us more than you. We've forgotten that you're good. We've forgotten that you are gracious. And so we work, some of us, until every hour of the day because we're trying to prove ourselves as worthy. When you just open your arms and accept us no matter what, because you're gracious. Lord, forgive us when we've believed lies about who you are. And so, Holy Spirit, now as we respond, will you come and show the truth of who you are, who we are in you, and equip us to speak well to one another and speak well to the rest of the world, to say what we mean and to mean what we say. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.